Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gathered the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. Great to have you in that listening audience. We come to you each and every Sunday at this time. By the grace of God, we've been bringing these messages for 21 years now. And we praise the Lord for this day. We thank the Lord for the radio station, all the prayers and provision, and most of all for you, the listener. We welcome you. If this is your first time tuning in today, we say welcome to you. We hope you come back each and every Sunday and make this a regular stop on your Sunday worship schedule. And for those of you who've been with us for many years, we appreciate your support, appreciate your prayers, and also we thank the Lord that you will come back each and every Sunday in the days ahead. Well, today we're going to be talking about part two about our message about immigration, and this is an important message for the times we live in, a message that will bring some clarity to what God's Word says about the immigration problem, the problem that we are seeing here in the United States and really in other countries around the world. And so if you have your Bible there today, turn it to Genesis chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 7. That's Genesis chapter 9. Verse 7 here in just a minute, right after our prayer time. Well, once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gathered the Outcast Radio Ministry. Before we get into the message, just going to give you a brief update. What's going on over in Kenya? We're building the school, a primary school, Living Water Primary School of Makunda. And there's about 10,000 people in Makunda Village, many, many children, as you can imagine. Each family probably has an average of 5 to 6 children, and some of them 8 to 10. And so we want to have a primary school that will give good basic education, and also at the same time will be an evangelism opportunity to teach these children about Jesus Christ. And so we are in the process. We are in the construction phase, and we've got the footings and the foundation all done, starting to build columns and pour floors, all that kind of stuff. There'll be 3 buildings on 1 acre in this project, and the whole total bill will come in around $300,000. And so if you can help us with this, help these children of Makunda learn about Jesus and get a good education, contact me if you have questions. PurePrairie@hotmail.com. That's PurePrairie@hotmail.com. And I'll be happy to answer your questions and get you plugged in to where you can help with that school project. Well, today we're going to be talking about part two in the series we started last week, talking about immigration issues. What does the Bible have to say about immigration? What does the Bible have to say about law and order? And so this is very important because we are having great discussion and dissension here in the United States about the issue of the border, the southern border. And as we all know, the Trump administration has come in and sealed the southern border to the point where there are practically no people crossing. And that is a complete reversal, 180-degree reversal from the prior 4 years when there was practically unlimited crossing and millions, maybe even 15 to 20 million people came across. There's no way to know the exact number because many of them came across without any vetting or any recording. And so what does the Bible have to say? Well, I'm going to reference a scripture from last week that we talked about, and it comes from Romans chapter 13, and I would appreciate if you would all read Romans 13, because this is God's instruction about how we are to respond to civil government and how we are supposed to participate in civil government. And so this is the domain or the authority of civil government, is to take care of things like the common defense and borders, the general welfare of the people. And so in verse 3, Romans 13, it says, "For rulers are not," that is, civil rulers, "are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Verse 4, "For he," the civil authority, "is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so that he does not bear the sword in vain, he is given authority to carry out laws. He's given authority to arrest people. He's given authority to take people to court, to try people, to convict them, to bring charges against them. And eventually, if it calls for that, if it is found to be a situation where the person is found guilty, then the civil authority is also tasked with putting the person in jail, keeping them in jail, keeping them in prison, and all of this. And it says he does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, he has the authority given by God to establish and maintain law and order. And so he's going to be carrying the sword. Our policemen carry guns, and some of them carry rifles and shotguns, different kinds of ammunition. And so we have a civil authority, National Guard, the police, the highway patrol, and even down to the individual family members can carry arms and protect themselves, protect their families, protect their property, because the first line of defense, the first line of civil defense in the United States of America starts with the individual and his right to bear arms. And so this is the civil defense. This is the God-given authority of a nation to protect itself, to establish tranquility, to maintain the peace and maintain law and order in the civil society. Well, where did the nations come from? That's a good question, because there are many out there who propose that we should have no borders, we should have no distinct nations, that the whole earth with all the peoples, all 8 billion of the peoples, should just be able to flow in and out of any place they want to go, like an amoeba moving around in a petri dish. They should just be able to flow and cross over, do whatever they want, in terms of going where they want and establishing whatever kind of organizations, businesses, or whatever, wherever they want. So where did the nations come from? Well, beloved, this was God's idea, believe it or not. God is the one who established the nations. And in Genesis 9:7, we have a situation where the people had come together and they were going to build a tower under the authority and control of Nimrod. They were going to build a tower that would take them as high to the heavens as they could get. Well, obviously, they weren't going to go clear up to the highest of heavens. They would run out of material and scaffolding at some point. But the whole point of that story of the Tower of Babel was that they were going to either challenge God or check up on God, or willfully try to depose God, or some people say it was just a tower observation, astronomical observation to astrology. But at any rate, they were in some kind of rebellious and challenging mode, because somewhere along the way, God saw them. Well, he sees everything that goes on the earth. God saw them, and he said to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, "Let's go down and see what they're doing. Let's go down and look and see and try to understand what is going on with this project and what's going on in their heart." And so in Genesis 9:7, God says, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they might not understand one another's speech." And so in verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building that city." Well, up until that time, they had one language that united all those people. They had one common goal, and that was to come together and build this tower and somehow get close to God, or even get into the heavens and challenge God. And so Jesus and God said, "Let's go down there, see what they're doing." And when they saw what they were doing, they decided to confuse their language so that they could not easily communicate with each other. Well, shortly after this story of the Tower of Babel, Then the nations were divided. At that time, the land masses on the earth were together. And shortly after this, in the time of Peleg, P-E-L-E-G, the nations were divided. And so it was God's plan and God's will that there be separate, distinct nations with borders, with distinct borders, and that there would also be separate and distinct languages. Beloved, if you would come to Africa, I've been in six countries in Africa. If you were to come to Africa and follow me into some of these other countries, into Tanzania, Uganda, on over into Congo, you would see there is tremendous amount of border security. There is meticulous observation and there's meticulous searching of documents. There's required documents of COVID certificate, of yellow fever certificate, of passports, of visas, and all of this stuff, different monies, different languages. I have to have interpreters everywhere I go. And I made a trip, just to give you a little story, a couple of years ago, my pastor Zephaniah and I went over to Burundi to the U.S. Embassy. And we passed through four African countries on the bus. Took 2 days to go, 2 days to come back. We passed through four African countries on the bus. And sometimes we were standing out in lines in the middle of the night waiting to get through immigration checkpoints. Sometimes we were in the heat of the sun in the middle of the day. And times it was raining on us and the documents had to be provided. Everything had to be in place. The yellow fever certificates, the COVID certificates, everything had to be in place. And if it wasn't in place, they would just tell you, go back to wherever you came from, however you can get there. You might have to walk. And so I have seen that happen where they've rejected people at the border and they just say, bye-bye, you're not welcome here, go on back home. And so that's the way it is in most countries around the world. God is okay with visas. God is okay with passports. God is okay with immigration authorities looking at your documents, looking at your reasons for travel, all of this kind of stuff. And so this was God's idea to establish the nations. Even Jesus himself in Matthew 28:19 said, go unto all the nations. He didn't say go and coagulate and merge with all the peoples floating around on the earth. He said, go to the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so God is okay with border control. He is okay with nations and police and ICE and immigration officials and all of these people establishing orderly ways to migrate, orderly ways to pass from one nation to another. And so God is fine with that. And so this is God's plan from now on, and it's been his plan since the time of the Tower of Babel. And of course, you know, Babel, B-A-B-E-L, that word means confusion, because God went down there at that time to confuse their language. And we have many, many languages in Kenya. There's 43 tribes. All of them have many dialects of the same language. In just the Luhya language, which I work with the Luhya people in Mumias, Kenya, there's 17 dialects of just that one Luhya language. Well, you go over to the Congo and there's 250 different tribal languages and many dialects within those 250, there's probably hundreds and hundreds of languages and dialects total all through the nation of Congo. And so this is God's plan. It didn't take him by surprise, the idea to mush all people together and disregard borders and cancel out borders and languages. All of that comes from the New World Order, and it will usher in, according to the New World Spirit of the Antichrist, it will usher in an order where there is no nations separate. Everybody is in one nation, and it is a one world government, a one world religion, which, by the way, won't be the religion that you and I are familiar with and are part of, the spirit of the living God, the one true living God. It won't be that religion. It'll be the spirit of the Antichrist that is pushing this one world government, this one world religion aspect that we have to contend against because it is not God's will. Well, I asked the Lord recently, Lord, where does this magnified push for humanitarian effort and humanitarian enterprise, where does it come from? And God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, it is a perversion of the true gospel, which many people in the USA do not know. So they think that the true gospel, the most important thing, is to somehow show this magnified compassion to people that they don't know, have never met, and will never meet. They won't take them into their own home. And so there will be a magnified, compassionate effort to bring all of these people here, and so that they can justify and somehow pat themselves on the back that they're doing good works for the kingdom of God. Well, how is it that it is a perversion of the gospel? The true gospel that Jesus Christ brought to the earth, the true gospel is about sin. And the reason Jesus went to the cross was to take people's sin upon his shoulder and to deal with the issue of sin has separated man from God. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he, that Jesus, might destroy the works of the devil. That is the true gospel. There's no mention about having people have a better lifestyle. There's no mention about getting better clothes for people or a better diet. It's about people's sin, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, what are the works of the devil? The works of the devil are to steal, kill, and destroy and separate people from their God-given destiny. Well, another scripture we can look at about the mission of Jesus, Luke 19, verse 9, when Jesus was talking to Zacchaeus, and he was telling him about salvation, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, was talking about himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what was lost? What was lost was the kingdom of God established in the Garden of Eden. Perfection was in the garden. Adam and Eve were there. Everything was perfect. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. There was no lack. There was no strain. Everything was at their fingertips, and all they had to do was be obedient to God and continue to worship God. And of course, we know the story. Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then she handed the fruit to Adam. The Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned. And so Adam separated not only himself and his wife, but he separated all of mankind after that, because we live in a fallen world. And so Jesus came as God's only Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this was God's plan from the beginning. God knew, because he is all-knowing from the beginning to the end, from the Alpha to the Omega. God knew that man would sin, that the propensity for man was to give in to temptation. And so God had a plan in mind, and that was to send his very own Son, Jesus Christ, born of a Virgin Mary and of the Holy Spirit, to take our sin on the cross, go to the cross, shed his perfect, precious blood as a payment, as a atonement for our sin. That is the true gospel. Are we to take care of the poor? Yes, we are. We are also to take care of the poor, but that is not salvation. That is not the primary purpose that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and that is not the primary reason that we have the kingdom of God here established on the earth. Yes, we are to help take care of our brothers and sisters, people sitting in on the street corner who don't have any food. First of all, you should feed them, but then you should talk to them about their life. Where can we find you a job, brother? How can we help you get started, get your feet on the ground, get working so that you can provide for yourself? And so this is the kingdom of God, but that is not the primary purpose and the primary reason that Jesus Christ came to the earth. That is not the true gospel. The false gospel is that you can work your way to heaven. You can work your way by doing good, compassionate works, works of altruistic motive, works of compassion that will help people in their life, help get their standard of living raised up. But that is not the true gospel. The true gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about your life and your death in regards to Jesus Christ? And if you don't understand that, you can do good works all day long. You can feed the poor. You can help them find shelter. You can help them find food, all of this stuff. But that isn't the true gospel. You'll just be going to hell as an altruistic do-gooder. You'll be going there, and your good works will not save you. It will not keep you from eternal condemnation. Well, I'm going to close today with a story from Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And many of you know this story. It's a story of Lazarus and the rich man. I preach this story many times when I'm preaching crusades in Kenya, because in Kenya, many, many times I'm preaching to people that are very poor, especially by U.S. standards. They're very, very poor in Uganda and Burundi. Even in Kenya, some of these countries, the average daily wage is about $2 to $3 a day. And so there are people that are very poor, and they see people in the U.S. on TV and videos, different places, even me amongst their midst, in their midst. They see us as very, very wealthy, which we are in comparison to them. And so I tell them this story. I preach about the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And in Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously. In other words, he ate great every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. And verse 21, Lazarus desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. And so it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torment in Hades, the rich man looked up. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham far off, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. That was the place in Sheol where the Old Testament saints went, was to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, and listen very carefully, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. You had all the food you wanted to eat. You had wonderful clothing. You had a great palace for a shelter, nice car to drive. Everything you had was wonderful. Everything you had was top notch." And Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." He was laying out at the gate. He had sores all over his body. He couldn't even fight off the dogs who were licking the sores on his body. And so he had nothing, and he died with nothing. But Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom, which was a place of heaven. He ended up there in the bosom of Abraham, while the rich man who had everything in this rapidly vanishing life, this rich man ended up in hell and tormented in the flame for all eternity, separated from God. The rich things that he had couldn't help him at all. The rich things that he accumulated didn't help him. He had to leave them here on the earth when he passed away. And so Abraham said, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, besides all of what you now see between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and neither can those from there pass to us. And then the rich man said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of eternal torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man said, no, Abraham, if he goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one is raised from the dead to preach to them. Beloved, this life passes very quickly. It's not the accumulation of goods for you or somebody from Central America or somebody from Pakistan trying to get into America. It's not the most important thing that we take care of them and try to raise up their standard of living to the expense of our own people and our own citizens here in the United States of America. And so that is the crux of the immigration problem. We have laws that govern the number of people that come in. We have laws that govern how we can let people in, what we do with them after they get here. And it all has to be managed and controlled in such a way that the tranquility and peace and law and order of the nation is maintained. Well, I hope you enjoy these messages. Gather the Outcast is a listener-supported radio ministry. We praise God for that. We thank the Lord for all of these many years. We'd love to hear from you today. Sit down today. Write us out a check. Make a donation. Send it to Box 92, Norton, Kansas, 67654. That's Gathered the Outcast, Box 92, Norton, Kansas, 67654. You can make a PayPal donation with your debit or credit card, paypal.me/Gather the Outcast. You can check us out on Facebook, see pictures of the ministry, facebook.com/Jim Rao. We'd love to hear from you today. Thank you again for listening. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.